Turn with me to Isaiah 42. We're going to be in Isaiah 42, looking at verses 5 through 8. And previously, in the previous two messages from this chapter, our Lord has been speaking of Christ. And tonight he speaks to him. He speaks to him. Now, all the believers' hope in salvation and all these spiritual blessings which are given to us are given to us and revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We know that. It's in Christ that our God deals with us and has fellowship with us. And so we give thanks unto our God because his Son Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our only hope for salvation, was willing to come and save us. He's willing to cleanse us of our sins and to redeem us with his own blood and to bring us into the fellowship with God our Father. And tonight our Lord now gives us a view in that fellowship, that sweet fellowship that we have now with God, where he's given us light and understanding into the things of God. We have here in our text a view into the Father's calling of the Son, where he calls the Son to this work of salvation and redemption for us, brethren. I've titled this message, The Calling of God's Servant. Right? In verse 1, he said, Behold, my servant. Right? And so this is the calling of God's servant. And we first see that it's our God who speaks. This is the true and living God who speaks to us. Right? He's speaking to his Son, but he speaks to us. He's bringing us into this fellowship to see his calling of the Son who is our very salvation. And then we'll see the calling and the accomplished works which our Savior does for us in the covenant of grace. And then we'll close looking at this glory, which is Jehovah's. This is our God's glory to save his people in grace, apart from our works. Okay? So let's begin here. Our God has called our attention already to his servant, right? Behold my servant in verse 1. And this servant we saw last week or a couple weeks ago in verses 2 through 4, that our Lord, God's servant, deals with us very graciously, right? He is very merciful in how he speaks to us. We that are sinners, we that are broken before him and contrite of spirit and of heart, he deals very mercifully, very gracious, not harshly, not with cruelty, not in making us feel foolish and ignorant because we don't know these things, but he's very tender to us in revealing our salvation and our hope in God. Right? He's very kind to us. And I don't want us to think that God is indifferent to sin. God hates sin, and he must punish sin. But for us to be punished, for us to endure that punishment, we could never survive it. We could never endure it to the end, meaning it would never end for us. We can never be righteous in ourselves. And so we must in ourselves endure an eternal punishment separated from God. But he provided his Son who obtained eternal redemption for us, who obtained eternal life and has given it to us in himself. So God punished sin in punishing the Son in the sinner's stead. In our place, Christ came and bore that punishment. Now, our God brings us to an understanding of these things. But in religion, right, in man-made religion, when man is pointing out sin to us, he then begins to focus on the man and the woman and telling them what they must do now to correct that, what they need to do to repent of their sins in order to earn God's favor, in order to earn God's acceptance of them, right? They instruct sinners in what they call righteousness, and what they're really doing is they become harsh and demanding in what they say God is teaching us about serving Him and knowing Him. They point us to works of religion and works that we are to do under the name of religion and under the name of being Christian in order to earn God's favor. And so when they're explaining how it is that we obtain favor and forgiveness with God, we see it's not righteousness, right? Even though they're teaching morality, even though they're teaching things from the law, they're actually teaching us unrighteousness when they turn us not to Christ for our righteousness, not to Christ for our hope, but when they turn us to the things that we are doing or not doing in order to please God and obtain His favor. Do you hear the difference there? One, we declare that righteousness is to exalt and to lift up Christ, for the sinner to look to Christ the Savior whom God has sent to take away the sins of His people. And in religion, they're saying, yeah, He did His part, but now you have to do your part. And they turn your eyes from Christ to look at what you are doing or not doing, and what you can do better or not do. And they use motivating things like fear of the law or want of reward, right? And they turn you from Christ. And the Lord teaches us that's unrighteousness. That's unrighteousness, because no amount of works that we do will ever, ever make atonement for the sins that we've committed and the offenses we've committed against our God, because it robs God of His glory, right? He will give us a heart to serve Him and a heart to seek Him, but we know that's not our salvation. Our salvation is Christ, okay? And so the grace of God is radically different from the religion of man. It's radically different from the religion of man. One is speaking of our works, and the other declares God's works for us. And one creates fear in our hearts of God, fear of punishment and fear of wrath, and the other creates love in the heart and joy and peace and rest in Him. All right? And so our Lord is declaring, He's revealing a sinner to us. He's speaking of the sinner, and He pauses here in verse 5, and He's letting us know who it is that is speaking, right? We're seeing who it is that is declaring these words, because these are not the words of a man. These are the words of Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, and all that therein is, every creature, you and me, and everything that is, God created. And this one speaking. So verse 5 says, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein." And so this is God of the world. This is the God of the world, the whole universe, all of creation. That's who's speaking to us. He created it, and He's the one that determined the lands. He's the one who divided the lands unto the people and gave authority and raised up princes and kings and rulers to rule in those lands. Right? He did all that. He's the one who does according to His purpose. And so we see that this one is all-powerful, almighty, to do as He will. He gives us similar language if you turn over to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, back a couple of chapters in verse 22. What the Lord is doing here is He intends to create awe in us. He intends to create a desire in us to stop and think, I want to hear what this one who created me and created this amazing, beautiful world, I want to know what he says, this one. Look at verse 22 there. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So we in ourselves are puny and small, even though we think highly of ourselves, but God says we're grasshoppers. Right? And so, you know, we like to think that we're able to determine what shall be or not be for us, right? We like to feel like that we're the ones in control and we're the ones determining our own destiny. You know, I think that's probably why there's probably a dual purpose in why video games, you know, these amazing worlds in video games are so successful and appealing to people. And in one sense, it seems to minimize the wonders of the world that we're in. It takes away the wonder of the world that we're in and the miracle of things that we see, because it puts such an emphasis on magic and powers and things that we don't typically see, and powers we don't have, and it makes us feel like that's awe-inspiring and wonderful, and it minimizes the power and wonder of God, but it also gives us a sense and feeling of control over our world and what we can or cannot do and whatnot. But our Lord calls us back to behold Him and the true Creator and the true God who determines what shall or shall not be. And in reality, we are humbled. Right? Our Lord has a way of humbling us and making us to know that we can't just do what we think is right or what we think should happen. And our God hedges us about at times to remind us of our humanity and our frailty and our weaknesses and our need of Him. And He is God, all right? So the world's inhabitants, we willingly forget that God is our Creator. And if He's our Creator, He's our judge. And, you know, all the roaring and shouting and anger that we see in our country and hear of throughout the world, it's just a sign and a mark that the world has forgotten that God is our Creator. And as such, we're to hear His words and hear what He says. You know, Romans 1:20 says, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And so the Lord is saying, don't be as the fool. Don't forget about the Lord. Hear Him. Don't wait to the day of judgment to hear His voice. Seek Him today while it is called today. Seek Him to know Him and to hear what He is saying to us. And if we read just a few words from Proverbs 8, go over there to Proverbs 8, look at verses 5 through 8 with me. And those who have the Spirit of God will be reminded that we are to hear the Lord. This is wisdom speaking. The words of the Lord is wisdom speaking. And wisdom says, "O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." Okay, so this is the one who's speaking to us. And now having our attention, in the next verse, we'll see the calling and the accomplished works that He's calling His servant, His righteous servant, to come and do and perform in righteousness, so that God is pleased well with these works that He's establishing and accomplishing for the people. So the Lord says that what he does is righteous, and what he does is in truth. Okay, it's righteous and in truth. And the evil one, right, he's always creating doubts that God has the best intention for us, right? He's always putting in our minds, as we see right back in the garden, and it continues to this day, you know, we feel like God is preventing us from doing or being what we would be. And the reality is, we're not free in listening to the evil one. It brings us into bondage. We are born into death in bondage because of the lies of the evil one, and our father, Adam, believed him. He rebelled against God, believing that, yeah, he could throw off the shackles of God. And we can't do that. And we either hear the Lord and follow him, or we are slaves to our lusts and sins. And we're not free. We're either servants of righteousness or servants of wrath and death. So we're to hear him who speaks in righteousness and truth. All right, now this next verse proves to us that the ways of God are radically different from what we've been taught. If you've grown up in dead letter religion, from what we've taught, or even in the truth, but being in the flesh, have heard it in the flesh, right? And not in by the Spirit. So God's ways are radically different from the way the world teaches truth and religion. All right, so here's the calling of Christ our Savior. It's a righteous calling. He's calling him in righteousness, and he's the one who's going to work righteousness for his people. Look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So what the Lord is saying to us, in calling his servant, it's a declaration to us that we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. We need another to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And if we're to stand before holy God and to dwell with him in all eternity, we must be righteous. And we must be saved and delivered from this death and bondage and corruption that we ourselves are born into in this flesh. And so God has provided the remedy. God has provided salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ, freely by his grace to deliver us from the punishment and the corruption and the death due to us because of our sins. He is being called to take upon him that work which we cannot do. Right? God is calling him and bringing him into this covenant of grace that God may be gracious to you. You see the willingness and the kindness and the grace of God for his chosen people, whom he loved from all eternity. He's given us into the care of Christ to do this work of grace and mercy and redemption for us. So understand, our Savior came voluntarily. He was most willing to become poor for your sakes. But here we see the Father yet called him and outlined to him for our sakes. So we understand and know what he's doing. He's outlining what he's calling him to do for us. And he says there, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Because God is holy, and God is perfect, and God is righteous, and in him is no evil or darkness. He doesn't accept the works of darkness and the works of sin, and that which doesn't measure up to perfection. And so he's called one who is righteous and perfect and holy to do those works of righteousness on behalf of his people. This servant, he's not like us, right? He's not sly in his ways. He's not tricky in his words. He doesn't justify his falling short and his sins and his evil and lusts. He makes no excuse for these things because he's perfect. He knows what we are. He knows that we are weak and unable, but he comes and he works perfect righteousness. And our God does this because his name, his glory is at stake. Right? It's a perfect work. His name and glory is at stake. And so Christ comes in righteousness and he comes to do the righteous work for his people. And Christ is sent to fulfill this covenant of grace for his elect chosen people. And not only does he accomplish salvation, but he provides everything necessary for us. Everything necessary for us to know our God, to come to an understanding of what our God has done, to be brought into the light of these things. Right? Our Lord uses that term light because we are in darkness. And so he's removing that darkness and that non-understanding of God and making known to us who and what our God is and how we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now turn over to Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24. And here Paul describes this redemptive work of what our Savior accomplished for us in the covenant of grace. He says, Romans 3:24, being justified freely. God justifies us. God declares us righteous and holy and perfect before him freely. That means without us doing any work. It's by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, right? Through the purchase of Christ that he made of his people, whom God hath set forth a propitiation. Right? He is the propitiation. He is the reason why God forgives us of our sins. He's the reason why God is gracious to us and receives us. And this understanding of this is through faith in Christ's blood, right? Not faith in my faith, not faith in something I've done, but faith in the blood of Christ, that when Christ died, he justified me and put away my sin, made satisfaction to God for my sin. There's nothing left for me to do. Christ did the whole thing, and faith believes that, which is a work of the Holy Spirit, a gift, a fruit of grace in us, worked in us by the Spirit, which hears what Christ has already accomplished for his people, and faith believes it. Right? It's already done. Meaning Christ accomplished the work and all things necessary to bring this knowledge and understanding to us, because it pleases God to call us out of darkness to know what he's done for us and accomplished for us in his Son, to declare his righteousness for the remission or the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Right? God didn't destroy Adam right away. He was long-suffering to his elect people in Christ. And he forbear with the people until Christ should come and make atonement for our sins. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so many would condemn God and say that God is unjust to do this. Right? That when they say to us, when we at Hope and Grace, and they accuse us, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. What they're saying is God's not just to forgive you if you do nothing. And we're saying, no, Christ did everything. God is just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Because it's all his gracious work. And so Christ is the surety. He's the mediator. He's the messenger that comes declaring to us the salvation that he's accomplished for us. And he's the ratifier of the covenant. Meaning he's signed it in his own blood. It's done. It's accomplished. The works are finished in Christ the Savior. All right, now, we who are His, we believe because we're blessed in Him. And we have confidence in Him in these things. He's our life and our hope and our joy and our peace. And all this is brought to our understanding by the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right? This flesh didn't lay hold of it. This flesh didn't understand it. This flesh hasn't improved in any way. This understanding, this light, and this life is the work of the Holy Spirit for us. And so it's used here, well, it's not simply for the Jews who were as people of old, but it was also brought to the Gentiles. And this understanding of this light which is brought to us is because the Lord is revealing to us when Christ arises in our hearts that all this time apart from Him, we've been in darkness. And Christ has brought to light the things of God to our understanding by giving us the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of what He's accomplished for us in grace and mercy. Now, the following description here reveals what Christ accomplishes in His people, just as I've been saying. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. All right, so that the truth is, right, by nature, we all sat in the prison house. We all sat in darkness. We all were loaded down with our sins and did not have an understanding of these things. And religion, the religion of man, continues this ignorance. Right? It keeps us in darkness by turning us back to our works, by never giving us an understanding of who Christ is and what He has already accomplished. And they make salvation a work of the flesh, a work of our will, some work that man must do in the flesh, right? The sacrifices that we make, the practices that we do, the things that we do or say or don't do and say, the places where we go or don't go. That is what religion declares is salvation. And they focus us on that, and it becomes morality, and it becomes good works according to your denomination. But our God is pleased to deliver us from that prison, that bondage, and never knowing, never being delivered from that guilt, right? In man-made religion, there's always something. There's either complete indifference or there's always something that is burdening us and keeping us in that bondage, in that fear of condemnation. But when God brings that understanding of just how gracious He is in Christ, that He has done the work and put away your sins forever in His Son, and He establishes peace in the heart to believe Him, to trust Him, to rest right there, and to know there's nothing more that I can do to make that any more effectual for me. Just believe Him. That's a work of the Spirit of God. And so it's the power of God that delivers His people in grace out of that darkness, making us to hear and setting us free, then that sit in darkness, bringing them out of the prison house. And so am I still blind, you may ask? Right? Am I still sitting in darkness? Well, what is your hope? What is your hope? If your hope is in the things that you're doing, then yeah, you are still blind and in darkness. But if your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of righteousness, believing Him that He has made full satisfaction to God for your sins, that there's nothing more that God requires, that He accepts Him and His blood alone for your salvation, then rejoice. Rejoice, because the flesh hasn't given that to you, but our Father which art in heaven, Father of our Savior, our Lord, our God and our Savior. He's the one who reveals that to us. All right, now the Lord tells us plainly that His salvation reveals that salvation is of the Lord. Right? This is what He's doing. He's turning us from trusting in what the world trusts in, and making us to know this is His work. This is His glory. This is His power that does this work. All right. This is our third point here. Verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. Right? I am Jehovah is what he's saying. I am Jehovah. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so the name of the Lord is Jehovah. That is the name unique to our God. No other God has the name Jehovah. I'll read a few scriptures to you. Exodus 3:14 says, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And then in Exodus 6:3, he says, And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. All right, so our God reveals to us that his name is Jehovah. He's the sufficient one. He's the Savior. He's the one who's accomplished salvation. Psalm 83:18 saying that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah art the most high over all the earth. And so Jehovah is our God's name alone. He is Jehovah. All right. Now, no other God is sufficient to save man. If you notice, all the gods of religion turn men back to their works. Right? It's all about what you need to do to save yourselves. And they may put a lot of it on the shoulders of one they call Jesus Christ, but when they turn back to you of what you need to do now, that isn't the Jehovah of the scriptures, because Jehovah is sufficient to save to the uttermost all his people. And so he does this salvation freely in grace in Christ. And his power accomplishes our calling. He does call us out of darkness. He does deliver us from the condemnation of sin and the thoughts that there's something more that we must do to set ourselves free and to have a near relationship with him. Instead, he calls us out of darkness and he bears that light and that salvation by his Spirit in us, turning our hearts from the love of this world and trusting in the things of this world and the dead works of religion and trusting him, and gives us a heart to know him and to stay upon him. And when we are cold and when we are distant and when we feel ourselves far away from him, it's him who's given us that knowledge and him who turns us back to himself to cry out to him and to ask for his mercy and grace and forgiveness and to draw near to us, because it's all him that brings that forth. And we know that it's his work in us. It's his grace. And so he says, my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. In other words, this justification of ours, we attribute it to none but Jesus Christ. This salvation of ours, we attribute it to none but Jesus Christ. Our conversion from darkness wasn't our work, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every part of salvation, when we speak of our salvation, it's all his work and his grace. All right. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31, but of him, of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. All right. That is as it's written, that according as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so all who trust in their work, they're hoping in an idol. They're hoping in a false god. And God says they're an abomination to me. And he despises those that trust in idols and those that trust in their works. We want to know the Lord. We want to serve him. We want to be children of the Most High and know that we're children of the Most High. and he reveals this salvation to us, that we would seek him and cry out to him for it. But the works are all the Lord's. And even when we cry out to him, and when we feel we're near to him, and or we realize we're not near to him, that's all the grace and work of our God. And cry out to him and give him thanks and praise him for it. This is the God who created you, the God who created all that we see. And he's worthy of our praise and adoration. I pray the Lord would help you and cause us all to rejoice in his servant whom he's called and has accomplished this work of redemption for us. Amen.